I'm not going to ask you how you're doing tonight. I'm going to tell you how you're doing tonight. You are blessed and you are highly favored. Amen. 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 I often think about Smith Wigglesworth. He said, you know, he gets up in the morning. He doesn't ask Smith how he's doing. He tells Smith how he's doing. So you are blessed and highly favored. You have no choice. God is your father. You have no choice. Now, you can live in what you are or you can not live in what you are. But you are blessed and highly favored, ladies and gentlemen. I was thinking about Brother Lay's message this morning. And the thing that I thought about afterward that saddened me so much is how much of the body of Christ is living in compromise. And we don't even realize we're living in compromise. And I thought about 3 or 4 years ago, there was a Republican senator here in the state of Ohio. He came out strong and hard against homosexuality. He came out strong and hard against same-sex marriage. And then his son tells him that he's homosexual. And his son tells him that he wants to marry this guy. And so the senator said that because his son came out as a homosexual, it caused him to rethink his views on homosexuality. And ladies and gentlemen, when a person close to you comes out in a lifestyle that's contradictory to the Word of God, there should be no reevaluation. The person who comes out against what the Bible says is wrong. But the thing that I appreciate about Brother Lay this morning is not what the message is, it's how you present the message. And so you have to present a message like that in love. You have to do it in love. It's not, you don't condemn the person, you don't judge the person. Judging, ladies and gentlemen, is not your job. That's not your job. Calling them on the carpet, that's not your job. Your job is simply, this is what the Bible says, and I love you. And then you step back and say, now I have done my job. I've told you what the Bible says. That's all you have to do. So many in the body of Christ. Now, if you would ask that Republican senator if he was living a compromised life according to what the Bible says, he would not say that. He would tell you, I am simply loving my son. I am simply loving my son. I'm not rejecting who my son is. The biggest thing that we face in the body of Christ is that when we have people in our lives that we love, when we have people in our lives that we cherish, and they come out in a lifestyle or in a behavior that goes against what the Bible says, 9 times out of 10, we're going to go with the person and not the Bible. That's how much we have compromised, ladies and gentlemen. That's how much we have compromised. I thought about years ago, there was this pastor. He had been caught in a lifestyle that was against Scripture. And it involved him having to settle the issue out of court. Okay? So he goes back to his church, and the first morning he stands up in the pulpit, he says, I'm still the man. And the church claps and hoo-hoos and, yeah, you're the man. That pastor, ladies and gentlemen, is living in compromise. His church is living in compromise. Now, I want to tell you guys something, and then we'll get to the message. Whenever I stand and minister, whenever Brother Lay stands in here in the pulpit and ministers, whenever pastor stands in the pulpit and ministers, go to the Word. Check us out. That is your responsibility. That's your responsibility. We do our best to sit at the feet of the teacher, to listen to what the teacher wants us to do, and we do our best to do it. But it is your job, your responsibility to go back to the Word to see if what we are saying is true. That's your responsibility. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't do that, you are telling your Father how much you love Him by not going back and making sure that what He desires to be taught is being taught. You got to understand that. You have to. As Brother Lay was talking about abortion this morning, and it's one of those subjects that I've talked about several times too. When you talk to a lot of people, the abortion, now listen to me, it's not the issue. You know what the issue is? The woman's rights. That's the issue. The abortion is not the issue. The abortion is only the woman's right to choose to do so. So that's how they're always going to couch it, as a woman's right. And what just breaks my heart is that we in the body of Christ allow the conversation to be framed that way, instead of saying, no, it's not about rights at all. It's about life. That's what it's about. It's about life. And you are choosing to kill a life. But that's my right. Yes, it is. That's your right. That's the right that this country has given you. But if you are a Christian, if you are a Christian, you live in this country with this body, but your residence is in heaven. You have to make decisions based on your residence, not based on where your physical body is. And that's what we do every day in the body of Christ. We compromise in doing that. We're going to talk a little bit tonight about two guys who were faced with a decision to either do what they were told to do or do what God has told them to do. And ladies and gentlemen, that is always going to be the choice. And see, the choice about doing what God wants us to do versus doing what's easy to do. What's easy to do is why you live in compromise. What's easy to do is why you are not seeing God's word, the blessings in this word, manifesting in your life the way they can. It's because you have decided that God says this, but I can get away with this. Barry, in John and Dorothy's house, if John and Dorothy said this, Barry couldn't get away with that. Why do we think that we can get away with that in God's house? Turn to Acts chapter 4. And Cindy, if you would help me, maybe get Miss Judy to help also, some, or Mr. Free. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4, and that's where we're going to stay for the most part. Now, to give you a running start, Acts chapter 4 really starts in the neighborhood of Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Neighborhood, okay? So you have to really go back there to kind of get a running start. And sometimes we get thrown off a little bit because the first verse in chapter 3 is now. But it's still in the same ballpark. Okay? So Peter and John, they have gone to the temple and they've passed through the gate called Beautiful. And there was this man who was sitting there begging alms. And so Peter looks at the man and says, "Look at me." And the guy looks at him expecting to get money. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I ask you, did Peter have anything that you don't have? For those of you who are listening, there really are people here tonight, okay? Did Peter have anything that you do not have? No. So when Peter says, "Such as I have, give I thee," he's saying, such as you have, you can give the same thing. I think about what Alay and Pastor talked about, how we see people who have millions and millions of dollars, and we don't understand how they think about doing things because we don't have millions and millions of dollars. We pinch pennies. We're God's children, but we pinch pennies. We're God's children, and we pinch pennies? That's wrong. That's a sin. Do you hear me? God's children should not be pinching pennies. I mean, if the word of God means anything, God's children should not be pinching pennies. So why are we pinching pennies? Because we really don't believe that such as I have, give I thee. We really don't believe that what Peter has, we have. We really don't believe that what Jesus gave Peter, he gave us. We really don't believe that. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't believe that, you are living in compromise. Compromise. So Peter says, "Silver and gold, such as I have, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So the man gets up. The Bible says he's leaping and he's running and he's praising Peter and John. No, he's leaping and praising God. Praising God. And so Peter looks at the crowd and says, "Wait a minute. Do you think that this man is leaping and praising God because of something that I did? It's not because of who I am. It's not because of how wonderful and just I am. It's because Jesus did this. Jesus did this." And so, as you continue to read through Acts chapter 3, you find out that at some point, the religious leaders get very unhappy. I'm very unhappy. Now, you would think that when a miraculous thing is done in the name of Jesus, the religious leaders would be happy. You would have thought that they would say, "My God, we have been waiting for centuries to see this. We read about it in the prophets. We read about it in the book of the law. It's here. Oh my God, it is actually here." No, no. They say, "Wait a minute. They're going to cut into our income." Because, see, 5,000 men joined the church that day. 5,000 tithers. Can I get a witness? 5,000 tithers joined the church that day. Do you think that the religious leaders were happy? Oh, no. Oh, no. Okay? That brings us up to chapter 4, and this is where we're going to be tonight. Beginning with verse 1. "And as they," Peter and John, "spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." Can you just imagine them talking, and then you see the group of armed soldiers running toward them? Being grieved that they taught the people, being upset, being out of sorts that they taught the people. Listen what they taught the people. "And preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." They taught the people and preached through Jesus the the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in a hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Verse 4, howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Say it with me, 5,000. Now, if there are 5,000 men, don't you imagine that there were some women there? Don't you imagine there were some children there? And let me tell you something about how the culture was back then. And it is so different today. When a man made a decision for the house, the entire house, that decision was made for the entire house. Yeah, entire house. No choice. So when these men, these 5,000 men came to Jesus, if they were married, their spouses came to Jesus. If they had children, their children came to Jesus. We are talking about a lot of folks here, ladies and gentlemen. A lot of folks. Today, you have men, you have husbands and wives who don't even attend the same church. Don't even attend the same church. So you can imagine what kind of doctrine is going around in that house. They're not even attending the same church. It's unbelievable. But that's where we have come as a body of Christ. That's where we are as a body. I'm not going to belabor the point. I'm going to move on. And verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Ananias the high priest, Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, what Peter and John did was a big deal. Do you see the gathering that took place? Ananias, Caiaphas, John, Alexander. Ladies and gentlemen, these individuals were priestly royalty. They were priestly royalty. Annas, five of his sons were high priests. Five of his sons were high priests. It was because Rome gave them that authority to do so. So for Annas, and Caiaphas was his son-in-law. And Caiaphas was the high priest at the time. So Annas was not the high priest, but he was the high priest of the high priest. So the priesthood had become a family business. Do you see this? A family business. So you can just pass down the high priest from son to son to son to son. This is the atmosphere. This is where Peter and John are when they are called to task. Okay? Verse 7. And when they set them in the midst of all of the priestly royalty, set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? You got all these high priests sitting here. And you got poor little John, poor little Peter. And we're going to see later that they according to the high priest, they are unlearned. They are uneducated. So how dare they think that they can do what they're doing? So Peter and John, the high priest asked him, by what power or what name are you doing this? Now, the interesting thing about when they asked them the name that they're doing this in, you remember the story, this is chapter 4, in chapter 19, with the seven sons of Sceva. Remember when Paul had done these mighty works and the anointing was all over him so that people would touch him with cloth and things and carry him out so people could be healed just by the cloth touching them. And so there was this group of vagabond Jews that said, we're going to cast you out, you devils, in the name of Jesus that Paul serves. And so these seven sons of Sceva were going to use that same name. A person's name represents something. It represented something. And see, Brother Lay and I, him this morning, me this afternoon, we are standing in Jim Martin's pulpit. So Jim Martin has given us his name this morning and buried tonight. And his name simply means permission. He's given us the permission. He's given us the power. He's given us the authority to stand in the pulpit tonight. So it depends on the name that is associated with what you are doing, whether or not you have credibility. And I thought about that this morning. When I was growing up, I lived in a neighborhood where all of the teachers in my grade school knew my mom and dad. Okay? So my decisions to be obedient, to act right in school was not based on what the teacher said, who the teacher was, who the principal was. That was not my motivating factor for obeying in school. Okay? You know what my motivating factor was? My teacher saying, "You want me to call Dorothy?" Yeah. Done. That's all they had to say. "You don't want me to call Dorothy or John, do you?" That was all they had. Those were the names that had authority and power in my life. John and Dorothy. Okay? That is what we're talking about here. These high priests want to know, whose name are you using that's greater than mine or greater than ours? Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Now, the interesting thing I found by reading, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost." Don't turn to it, but I'm going to turn to it real quick. It's in Luke chapter 12. So they are being confronted by the religious leaders, right? And so in Luke chapter 12, verse 11 says, "And when they bring you unto the synagogue and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour that ye ought." Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Right on time, ladies and gentlemen. Right on time. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined," if we are being interrogated, if we are being persecuted, if we are being called on the carpet. I read that and I thought about, how many of you ever seen Seinfeld? There was this one particular episode of Seinfeld, I can't remember the postman's name, Newman. And so Newman had Kramer in the post office under this light, burning light, interrogating him. But he had the light turned the wrong way, so Newman was one sweating, and Kramer was just looking at him and offered him a Kleenex. This is the picture I have. You know, the religious leaders got the two apostles under light, interrogating them. Peter says, "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you." Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to listen to what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, if you are calling us on the carpet because of what we have done, let me be clear. That's what he's saying, be it known unto you. Let me be clear. Let me make sure you understand exactly why we were able to do what we did. Okay? Be it known unto you. Let me be clear. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Remember, he's talking to high priests, ladies and gentlemen. High priests. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So Peter says, I'm going to make this very, very easy for you. I'm going to speak plainly. I'm going to be clear. This man is standing before you whole because he was healed by the man you crucified and who is now the risen Savior. Do you see that? How many in the body of Christ would do that today? Would take a stand like that? Would draw a line in the sand? How many in the body of Christ would do that today? 90% or more would not. They would not. Verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. The reason Peter referred to the high priest as builders, because that's how they refer to themselves, as builders. Okay? And you see where it says set at naught? It means to despise, treat with scorn, reject. This is the stone, high priest, that you despised, that you held in contempt, that you thought was worthless. This is the stone that made this man whole. This is the stone that made this man whole. Excuse me. I will never say this, but evidently teaching is driving me to drink. All right. But Peter says, you are the ones who rejected Jesus, and yet look at what he did for this man. Verse 12, ladies and gentlemen. Well, let me read verse 11 again. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. He has become the foundation for everything that the church is going to be built on. Neither is there salvation in any other. Do you see that? He is talking to men who have put their life on the line for the law of Moses. And he's telling them, the law is not going to save you. If the law is all you've got, you are going to hell. Can you imagine these little apostles telling these high priests that you're going to go to hell? Can you imagine that? That word neither is the Greek word OU, and it's also in the notes down here too. It means an absolute negation. Okay? So what Peter was saying, there is no other way to heaven other than through Jesus. None. Okay? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none, that's that same word OU again, there is none other name under heaven given to men, whereby we must be saved. I don't care what Oprah says. I don't care what Oprah says. I don't care. The Bible says that if you don't go by way of Jesus, you don't go. Period. Verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, now that word saw doesn't mean they were looking at them. It means they were listening to what they were saying. Because remember, they had asked the question, who gave you the power? By what power and name did you do this? So they wanted to hear what they were being told. What was the reason behind this? So when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You see that word boldness? It's the Greek word parhesia. And it means to be frank, to be blunt, without ambiguity. Thank you. I got to, you know, need some more. My dentures are slipping. It means to be blunt, without ambiguity, and means to be frank. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not the body of Christ today. That's not the body of Christ today. If that was the body of Christ today, then what we're seeing happening in this country today would not be happening. Because they would have said, I'm drawing a line in the sand. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says about X, Y, Z, A, B, and C. That's all that matters. We don't do that anymore. My life changed, ladies and gentlemen, on March 17, 2012. That was when Candace died. Candace was 28 years old. My life changed that day in a way that I would not foresee until now. When Candace died, that showed me that the battle we're in is more real than I could ever imagine. He's after the children. He's after the children. It's a battle that's more real than I could ever imagine. When my baby girl died that Saturday, it was like I had been hit by Muhammad Ali. Once I got up off the floor, and once I realized this is what's happening in the realm of the spirit, ladies and gentlemen, I didn't care anymore what people thought about Jesus, about what the Bible says, about anything. I didn't care anymore. I don't care anymore whether or not you believe what the Bible says, because I'm going to tell you what it says. I'm going to tell you what it says. Barry was living a life that he thought he was walking line in line with Jesus. But when Candace died, it showed me how much of my life I had been living in compromise. And I said, no more. I said, listen, my baby girl went to heaven before I did. It's not supposed to work that way. It's not supposed to work that way. And I said, from that day forward, for the rest of my life, Satan is going to know that Barry Johnson is in town. He's going to know it, because I'm not going to compromise. I am going to make you angry. I'm going to make you upset, because I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. I'm going to tell you. You don't have to like it, but know this. Once I tell you what the Word of God says about anything, you are responsible for it. So when you get to heaven, Jesus is going to say, you remember what Barry told you? Yeah, he's going to know my name. He's going to know my name. Because I'm going to be standing for him. So when you get to heaven, he goes, you remember what Barry told you about this, this, and this? Why didn't you do it? He was telling me the truth then? Yeah. My point is this. At some point in your life, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have to reach a point where the Bible says this, period. You've got to reach a point. And I pray to God that nothing as extreme that happened to Barry to slap him into reality happens to you. You know, people say that experience is the best teacher. That's a lie. I just gave you Barry's experience. You don't need to do it. You don't need to repeat that. You just take what Barry has given you, apply it. That's all you have to do. Apply it. Okay? Verse 13. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they had not gone to the same schools that they had gone to. So obviously, they cannot tell us anything that we don't already know. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Do you see that? They could not deny it whatsoever. Verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? But that indeed a notable miracle. And see, they recognized it, ladies and gentlemen. But their hearts were so hardened, they still wanted to stop it. Indeed, a notable miracle has been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. We cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. What was it that they did not want to spread any farther? Jesus. It wasn't the miracles that they didn't want spreading any farther. The miracles were a result of preaching Jesus. They wanted to stop the preaching of Jesus, because if they stopped the preaching of Jesus, they would stop the miracles. If you stop speaking the word, you will stop bringing into your life what the word can produce. Do you hear me? And see, the world wants us to stop speaking what the Bible says, because when we stop speaking what the Bible says, what the Bible can produce in our lives will not be produced. That's why the enemy of the soul wants us not speaking this book right here. That's what he wants. He wants us to cow down to whomever, because we want to satisfy them rather than satisfy God. Well, Brother Barry, what do you mean we want to satisfy them rather than satisfy God? If you are unwilling to let a person know that Jesus is the only way to heaven, regardless of what they believe, you're satisfying that other person, because you're not giving them the word of God. And that applies to anybody. Braden, Lillian, Celeste. It applies to any of us. Lee. If we are unwilling to say what the Bible says because of the people that we are with, we're living in compromise, ladies and gentlemen. And we will have to answer for that. We will have to answer for that. Okay? But that it spread no farther, verse 17, among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth no more in that name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Do you see where the persecution is coming from? The religious leaders. Where do those of us who are standing on what God's word says, where do the most issues come from? Other Christians. Let me put it to you this way. Our biggest problem, for those of us who are doing everything we can to walk according to what the word of God says, our biggest problem is with our family. It's with our family. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, like Alay and Jamie, the family. I'm talking about Alay and Jamie are walking, and then we are the family that's giving them a hard time. The body of Christ is our family, and that's who we deal with the most in these things, because those of us who are doing our best to walk according to what God's word says, and then we have family members who don't agree, that's where the persecution comes in. That's where the head knocking comes in. It's not Joe Blow Center out there. He doesn't care. God is not even in his thought at all. It's our family, ladies and gentlemen, that we have to deal with. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, now remember, Peter said, be it known unto you, let me make this clear, okay, back in verse 10. Now Peter says, let me see if I got this right. So what you're telling me is either we go along with what you say, or we have to go along with what God says. And then Peter says, you know what? I'm stepping out of this one. That's between you and God. That's what he says. That's between you and God. Because look at verse 20. He says, verse 19, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. That's, you have to make that call. Let me tell you what my decision is. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now see, on the surface, it sounds like Peter is saying, is making the decision. He's telling them, you know, I can't speak anything on what God spoke. That's the decision I've made, right? That's not what he's saying, ladies and gentlemen. You see the word cannot? It's a combination of two Greek words. The first is dunamis, which means power. And that means to be able to have power, whether by virtue of one's own ability or resources, by permission of law or custom. That's the one to remember, by permission of law or custom, or simply because you can. Now, when you have the power that says simply because you can, that means you got enough money to do what you want to do. You do it because you can. Okay? So, dunamis means you have the ability to do it. Now, you see the word OU. Remember we talked about it earlier? It means an absolute negation of something. You see that? What Peter and John are saying, they are saying, we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. We have no other choice. Do you hear me, ladies and gentlemen? They are telling the religious leaders, we have no choice. But Barry, they had free will. They could have made a decision to do something different. No, they couldn't. They said they have no choice. Why do they have no choice? Because there is no name under heaven and earth by which salvation is available. There is no other name under heaven and earth that you can get born again. We believe that. We have seen him, we have lived with him, we have walked with him. We have no choice. If you aim a gun at my head right now, I have no choice. It's not an option. I have no choice. That's what they're saying. They're saying what Jesus said. I do, my will is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus says, I had no choice. I had no choice. If you don't have a will, what do you not have, ladies and gentlemen? A choice. What is it going to take for us as a body to realize that when we make a decision, that we don't have a choice, that whatever God's word says is all that matters? When are we going to get to the point that until we do that, there is no doing the works that I do, ye shall do also. There is no doing those works. Until we make that decision, we can do 2 Corinthians 3:18 all day long, standing in front of that mirror. We are not changing from glory to glory. Because we have not made the decision that we have no choice. We have not made the decision that Jesus is who I follow. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Getting close. Thank you, Barry. Now, how do you get to the place, ladies and gentlemen, where you make a deliberate, unwavering, uncompromising, no going back decision that you have no choice? How do you do that? Look back at verse 10. Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. But there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's when you can come to that place. Look at 1 John chapter 4. How do we get to that place? 1 John chapter 4, and we're winding down. Look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, is our love maturing, that we may have boldness, parhesia, being blunt, being speaking clearly, okay? In the day of judgment. What day was the day of judgment today? Every day you get up is a day that you have to make a decision. Okay? Because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. As he is. What does it mean but as he is? Okay? As our love is made perfect, then we become more of as he is. There is, and then verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not perfect in love. That's how we can come to a place where we can make an uncompromising decision that we have no choice. It's because of the love that's living in us, the love that's oozing out of us. So when they have further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how. Real quick, let me back up verse 17. But that is spread no farther among the people, let us straightly threaten them. That word straightly threaten is an expression of intention to inflict evil, injury, or damage. Okay? So the religious leader is saying, we can cause you a lot of harm. Now, is a threat truly a threat if the person does not have the power or authority and or influence to make it happen? Is it a threat? No, it's not a threat. If I had told my teacher that, go ahead, call my mom. I don't care. I'm still going to do it even if she's here. My teacher knew better. My teacher knew better. That was a threat that was just wasted breath. My teacher knew better, okay? But see, the religious leaders, and you can see it in chapter 5, they really had the ability to carry out the threat because they did beat Peter and John after they disobeyed and were found back in the temple preaching it again. Okay, now let's wind this up. Appreciate you guys hanging in there with me. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentile and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak, all parhesia, they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand. Speak thy word, and who's going to be stretching forth his hand? The Lord, by stretching forth thine hand as we speak the word boldly, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. What we just read is Mark, in Acts, what we just read was Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. That's what we just read, ladies and gentlemen. One more verse, John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, this is what the disciples were telling the religious leaders. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me. Let me read that from the Amplified. I will not talk with you much more, for the prince, evil genius ruler of the world is coming, and he has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him, and he has no power over me. Now, in this record, in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 30, the word threaten, threatening, or straightly threatened appear three times. Okay? And after each time, Peter and John made a statement that says, your threatening doesn't matter. We're still going to do God's word. Stephen introduced me to a movie. And it's not bad. It's called The Dark Knight. Has anyone seen it? It was the last movie that Heath Ledger did. Okay, he played the Joker. And so the Batman has him in a room, and he is just beating the snot out of him. And Heath Ledger's just laughing. And Batman is threatening him and saying he's going to do this and do that. Let me tell you what the Joker said. He said, you have nothing that you can threaten me with. You have nothing that you can threaten me with. Ladies and gentlemen, that should be us. There should be nothing that this world can threaten us with. There should be nothing that those in the family, in the body of Christ, can threaten us with. Nothing. Nothing. Because, see, we need to be just like Peter and John. Be it known unto you. Let me make this perfectly clear for you. You got nothing that you can threaten me with. When you get to that place, ladies and gentlemen, oh, life is sweet. Life is sweet. You don't get concerned about things. Fear does not rise up and take over you. There is nothing you have to threaten me with. Well, I got this gun, Barry, pointed in your head. Pull the trigger. The only thing you are going to do is let me see my father sooner. That's all you're going to do. But if you think pointing a gun at my head is going to cause me to respond to you differently, me to say something against the Bible, it is not happening. It's not happening. You have nothing that you can threaten me with. So the next time the enemy of the soul throws up a temptation, look at him. You have nothing you can threaten me with. I am God's son. I am God's daughter. You have nothing that you can threaten me with. You have nothing that can draw me away from the table of my father. You have nothing. Nothing. That's how it has to be for us. You have nothing to threaten me with. When you get to the place that there is nothing in this life that can threaten you, that can pull you away from your father, pull you away from your God, game over for Satan. Game over. Game is over. And then, ladies and gentlemen, you will start living differently too, because you're going to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. Knowing that as long as I am listening to my Father, as long as I am following this on the inside, there is nothing in this world that's going to change that. Nothing. So give it your best shot, babe. Give it your best shot. I'm close. When Candace died, the fear of death died for Barry. I'm telling you, the fear of death died for Barry. My baby was gone. So I know my baby is in heaven. She's with Jesus. Do you think now that she's gone that I'm afraid to die? Death is one of those things. There is no threat there for Barry. Death can't threaten Barry. I've already walked that path. And when death is the only thing standing between you and living the way that your father wants you to live, and you have decided that death is just one of those things, it's going to happen one way or the other. So if it's sooner or later, it doesn't matter. I am still going to live for my father. Can I get an amen? So is there anything in your life that can threaten you? The Bible says no. The Bible says no. There is nothing that can threaten you. Do you know why we get threatened? Because we let this overrule this. That's why we get threatened, because we let this overrule this. We have to let this rule, ladies and gentlemen. We have to. God needs us to. The dead and dying need us to. They need us to, ladies and gentlemen, because if we don't, then they're not going to make it to heaven. They're going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. I don't want that on my conscience. And I know neither do you. So if there's anything in you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that you are not absolutely, completely free of, if there's anything in your life, ladies and gentlemen, that holds a threat over you, when you get home tonight, turn the TV off, go find your quiet place and say, Lord, you know what it is. I don't want that anymore. Because that is the one thing that's keeping me from doing everything you want me to do. It may be two or three things. Be honest. You know what it is. Go home. Find that quiet place and say, Lord, I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to get up every single morning knowing that there is nothing in this world that can threaten me. There is nothing in this world that can cause me to fear. There is nothing in this world that can make my knees buckle. Nothing. Because once you reach that place, there's going to be a boldness that you are going, that was in me all this time? Praise God.